I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we are going to be considering just a few verses, verses 7 to 11. The title of the message is actually taken from the text. The end is near, so, dot, dot, dot. I do need to remind you before I read that portion of Scripture, we're essentially in the second part of Peter's first epistle here. And he is writing to believers who are facing some kind of persecution. They are suffering for righteousness' sake. They are being persecuted for the faith. And that can easily be lost, that entire thought, when we come to read these verses, because it's basically talking about how we ought to think in life ultimately in the body. But I want to tell you something. Should persecution come here, we're going to need one another. I mean, we need one another now if we're going to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But if persecution comes, we're going to really need one another. So that's the context in which the Apostle Peter writes these things. This past week, we hosted the Sarnia Evangelical Fellowship here. It's rather a loose fellowship, but it's always kind of neat connecting with some of the guys. And one of the guys said something that I think is absolutely true. He's just assuming the senior pastor position of one of the churches in the city here come beginning of 2016, one of the Baptist churches. And he said, though the previous pastor never experienced this, I expect in my day that I will be jailed for the faith. I think he's bang on. I think he's right. I think persecution for the faith is coming. We need one another. Well, let me read this portion of Scripture. Keep that context in mind. And I trust that the Lord will bless it to each and every one of us this morning. This is going to be really challenging in some parts as well, as God's Word always is, but you need to understand that it's coming from a heart that loves you and loves the one true and living God. Peter writes, verse 7, chapter 4, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, let's pray one more time. As one who speaks the oracles of God. What an incredible statement. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have your word. And I am so blessed to preach it this morning. Help me in that. Grant me that burden, that sense that what I am communicating is, in fact, what it is. Your word to us, that word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. But Lord, in the midst of the weight of having to proclaim that word, may I also have that sense of liberty, that sense that all the authority of heaven stands behind these words as I communicate them. And Lord, I pray these things for myself, that every single person here might be blessed this morning. Holy Spirit of the living God, not only fill this place, but fill each and every one here this morning. May you be the constraining influence in each and every life here this morning. And for those who are not converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, may you grant those wonderful gifts of repentance and faith, and may you regenerate, may you make alive for the glory of Jesus Christ and for your ultimate praise, our Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lots of ideas out there in the world, ideas that are often adopted, ideas that often spread, and even adopted and spread to the church. And one of those ideas is the proverbial bucket list. You've all heard of that? The bucket list? Nobody's ever heard of that? Are you alive this morning? The bucket list. What is that? Those are those lists of things to do before we kick the bucket. It's pretty easy to get caught up in such things. And whenever I think about bucket lists, I always think about places where I want to go. But I want to say something. For believers, compiling bucket lists shows either a complete lack of or a momentary lapse in theological understanding. I'll tell you why. For one thing, why do we need to have a bucket list since we are never going to die? I'm not talking about physical death. We are never going to die. For another, why do we need to have a bucket list since to know God is life eternal, and so we're never going to miss out on anything by comparison? It's not to say that you can't enjoy going places. Don't misunderstand me. We can enjoy the good gifts of God. But we are primarily to enjoy Him. Now, having demolished that worldly idea of a bucket list, I'm going to commend another kind of bucket list to you. So I don't know if that illustration was helpful or not. It's a spiritual bucket list. The Spirit of the living God here recommends a couple of things that we ought to do before the end comes. And the end in our text being the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the context here is all about writing to Christians who are suffering for the faith. And last week what we saw is the Apostle Peter adding ballast to their boats amidst the billowing sea that is out there, that is the world. You remember that he drew believers' attention to four different lives. You remember that? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think the way he did about suffering for righteousness' sake. That it actually results in good. He also directed our lives, or he directed our attention to our past lives. Remember that sin that you once did. It was enough to nail the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. It is sufficient. Have no more of it. He also directs us to the lives of those who are unbelievers. And how they are surprised that we do not plunge along with them in the same flood of dissipation or debauchery. We need to have that picture in view of the unbelieving world, not only plunging into those things, but where they are actually plunging to, and that is an eternity bearing the wrath of the living God in hell. And one other life to bolster us, to fortify our faith, to add ballast to our boats, he says, consider the lives of the glorified saints. They enjoy life in all its fullness, in all its perfection, the kind of life that God enjoys in his own Trinitarian person. Peter moves on. He's got some specific instruction for these scattered believers who would have belonged to individual congregations in Cappadocia and Bithynia and Pontus and all those other places. And again, he draws our attention to our responsibility toward our believing neighbors. But this time he couches the counsel here in terms of time. The end of all things is at hand. What he intends to do here is invest what he's about to say with a sense of urgency. The end is right around the corner, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, do what I tell you now. Add these things to your spiritual bucket list as soon as possible. Now, he's writing about 30 years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his reign in heaven. Believers back then might have been wondering, well, where is his coming? He's going to talk about that in the second epistle in chapter 3. That was already circulating at the time. Where is his coming? And now we're 2,000 years out. And we're probably wondering, sitting in the pew this morning, well, how does what he says here, how does it actually invest it with a sense of urgency? It seems laughable in one sense. The end of all things is at hand. More than 2,000 years have passed since the time of Christ. The end still hasn't come. How does this statement invest what Peter says with any sense of urgency? Well, we could turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and say, well, 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. That would be well and good. One other writer has answered in this way, rather than thinking of world history in terms of earthly kings and kingdoms, Peter thinks in terms of redemptive history. From that perspective, all the previous acts in the drama of redemption have completed. Consider it. Creation. Done. Fall. The calling of Abraham. The exodus from Egypt. The kingdom of Israel. The exile in Babylon. And the return. The birth of Christ. His life, death, and resurrection. His ascension into heaven. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to establish the church. What's left? What's left? That's not rhetorical. What? His coming. That's all that's left. The great last act, the church age, has been continuing for about 30 years by the time Peter wrote. Thus the curtain could fall at any time, ushering in the return of Christ and the end of the age. All things are ready. The end of all things, the goal to which all these events has been leading, is at hand. The night is far gone, Paul said. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans 13, verse 12. The end is near, Peter says, and nearer for us than it was for them. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Now he goes on to tell them what he wants them to add to their spiritual bucket list. Two things. Number one, do your minds a favor. That's the way I'm going to put it. Number two, do your friends a favor. Firstly, and this is just the second part of verse 7, do your minds a favor. Have you ever considered how most people in our culture are governed by their heart? They are governed by their feelings. This about drives me absolutely nuts. If it feels right, I do it. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? I mean, you talk to any person in the world, this is how they're going to argue. Have you ever considered, though, how many in the Church of Jesus Christ are governed by their feelings? Well, now this is getting a little bit less comfortable, isn't it? It's easy to talk about the world and unbelievers, but you get the same thing with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They go with their heart. Well, I attend that particular church because it's a fit. Just feels right. Or even worse than that, I'm making this particular decision, which is sinful according to God's word, because it just feels like the right thing to do. It happens time and again. Have you ever considered how many times the Bible addresses the mind? It addresses the mind. That if we are to do what is right and so glorify God and exalt our Savior Jesus Christ, we must think what is right. The Apostle Peter here is only adding his voice to the biblical chorus of voices. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Both of those terms, sober-mindedness and self-controlled, have to do with the life of the mind. They're almost synonymous. And so we see them one after another in one sense for the sake of emphasis. But there is a little bit of a difference in meaning between the two terms. Be self-controlled, first of all. Let me just say this. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, be sane. S-A-N-E. You ever look at the unbelieving world and you see some of the stuff that they do and how they conduct their relationships? I saw this all the time when I was out in Regent Park. And you would see arguments in the home, and it's just utter, the only way I can explain it is utter insanity, spiritual insanity. You'll see them make these decisions that plunge them deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. It's because you do not have a regenerate heart or minds that have been made alive to spiritual things. But as those who can sometimes struggle with the sin that remains in us, we can exhibit that same kind of insanity from time to time. So what does Peter say here? Be self-controlled. Be sane. The word here means having a sound mind, thinking about and evaluating situations maturely and correctly. Now the question naturally comes, well, how do I get that sane mind? That mind that exhibits self-control. Well, we're going to get to that. The exact same term is used in Romans 12, verse 3, which we read before, but I'm going to read it again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, with sanity, a spiritual sanity, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. But then he goes on to talk about being sober-minded. Be sober. So be sane and be sober. Now, we've seen that word before. Turn just a couple of chapters back and look at 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Exact same term being used there. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter knows that there are many things in the world that are going to intoxicate us. And they're actually going to intoxicate our thinking, such that we do not act in a way that glorifies the living God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. So he calls them to a spiritual sobriety. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. So to be sober here forbids not only physical drunkenness, but also letting the mind wander into any kind of mental intoxication or addiction which will inhibit spiritual alertness or any kind of laziness of mind which lulls Christians into sin through carelessness. Now, be sane, be sober. How are those things actually cultivated in us? This is not rocket science. How do you think? So that we don't make, can I say it, those really stupid, idiotic decisions that are based on feelings. How is spiritual sanity and sobriety cultivated in the Christian? I see somebody holding up a Bible. You got it, Brother Keith. We train our minds through the Word of the living God. Now, you know, you might get really tired of me making such a statement. But the text here demands that I do it. And further, the Lord knows we need to hear it again and again and again. Given how many times the Bible itself addresses it. And given how often we make foolish choices based on what feels right. Be people of the book. Be people of the book. Be people of the book. Be Bible-saturated people. I said in Foundations this morning as we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, don't depend on Sunday school and one worship service a week. Life is too tough for that. You, all of you, need to be theologians. Every single one of you. Every single day, be in it. That you might think right and your desires might become after God's desires. That your heart might become God's heart. Such that when you come to any decision in life, whether it's choosing a church or a course of action, you are directed to the book every single time, or the very first thing that comes to your mind is this: thus says the Lord. We have enough of churches out there that appeal to emotion and feeling. If we appeal to the mind, the feeling will be engaged. I like Alistair Begg. He's going to go down to Basics Conference next month. Tim Keller is going to be there as well. And David Robertson, a man from England, is going to be there at the conference. He was at a Ligonier conference. That's the conference that is run by R.C. Sproul and his friends. A few years ago out on the West Coast. And he got up, and I'm just going to quote him word for word. It's humorous in one sense, but it drives home what I'm trying to say here and what I think what Peter's trying to say here. He read this portion of Scripture from the book of Corinthians. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heavens, not built by human hands. That kind of fits with the text, right? The end is near. Begg went on to say, We know. I wish I could do this in a Scottish accent, by the way. Comes across much more effectively that way. But he goes on to say, the Christian faith engages our minds. This is something we ought to keep reminding ourselves of so that we don't allow our minds to fossilize and that we continue to be sharpened and to make progress, and I would add, not make decisions based on feelings. He says, I was at a church in California just a few weeks ago, and I went there. I had a Sunday free, and I was staying with friends. And I went down to the church, and I was excited because I get to go now. And I don't have to do anything at all, except to do whatever they tell me to do. And so I sat there, and I waited for it to begin. And it was quite fascinating, actually. They had big screens, and they had a clock on the screens, and when I got in, it said 5 minutes. And I had only been in about 2 seconds, and you won't be surprised, it then said 4 minutes, 58 seconds. And then it counted down, and eventually it counted down 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and just right on the moment of time, the band began, and I was waiting for David Letterman at that point. I didn't know what was going to happen next, and then eventually the band did what it did, and then the person who was to lead the praise, the opening gambit was this: hey, how do you all feel this morning? Well, that was enough for me. We could have had the benediction right there. That was so good. He's being sarcastic. I thought, what kind of New Testament question is that? How do you all feel this morning? If I told you how I feel, especially in light of the last 5 minutes, you would question whether I was even a Christian at all. So don't ask me that question. Ask me what I know. Ask me what I know. Don't ask me what I feel about myself. Ask me what I know about God. Ask me what I know about His Word. Ask me what I know to be of verity that can deal with my soul. That's what I need. Make me sing songs about how I feel. Don't. These silly, repetitive songs again and again. I just want to praise you, lift my hands and say I love you. You are everything to me. Goodness, at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, I am barely ambulatory. I can't start there. And you want me to say that? I just kicked the dog. I don't even have a dog. I got in an argument with someone because they took my parking space. I spilled my coffee. I didn't read my Bible. I'm a miserable wretch. And now you want me to start here? How do you feel? I feel rotten. That's how I feel. What do you got for me? The answer, nothing. You've got nothing for me. This is why you have to get yourself under the control of the Scriptures. That's why it is what we know the truth of the Scriptures which fuel our hearts and our emotions and lead us on. Hence, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to His feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee His praise shall sing? Okay, now we've got something to sing about. For we have been reminded of truth. You have been ransomed, you have been healed, you have been restored, you have been forgiven. You're looking away from yourself now, you're looking out and to Christ. And it is in this that we have something that fuels our praise for the living God. Christians, the end is near. Do your minds a favor. All of us, may we do our minds a favor. Train yourself to think biblically about things. Add this to your bucket list before the end comes, all for the glory of God. To what end? Also, what does the text say? He's saying, be sober, think biblically for the sake of your prayers. What does that mean? It means that when we take on the attributes of sanity and sobriety through the Word of God, it actually benefits our prayers somehow. It helps us to pray more appropriately. That makes total sense, doesn't it? For when we are in line with God's desires as they're revealed in Scripture, we're going to pray after God's heart. It's exactly the same argument that Peter made earlier on when he was addressing husbands. Do you remember that? Treat your wife the way that I'm calling you to treat her so that your prayers will not be hindered. When you're walking in accordance with God's word, guess what? You're going to pray God's desires after him. And so let me just give an example of this. How do you pray for Saeed Abedini? Now, you may not know who he is. His family lives in America. He's an Iranian Christian. He went back there and he's been in prison, I think. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong. He's been there for about 2 years. He's got two little kiddies and a wife back in America. How do you pray for him? Again, we need to think sanely and with sobriety according to the word of the living God. I think this is how we ought to pray for him. Lord, please release him. Restore him to his family. But we must also pray, thy will be done. Maybe in this, being chained to Iranian guards, like Paul was chained in his letter, as he indicates in his letter to the church in Philippi, that he was able to testify to the imperial guard about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's God's purposes, that Iranians might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Release him, but thy will be done. And we can apply this all the way down the board. You might have gone through a broken relationship this morning. Well, yeah, pray the desire of your heart. Restore that relationship. But at the end of the day, Jesus Christ, you do all things well. I know it. And I know you have something better for me, something that is going to build me up in my faith and draw me closer to the living God. You are teaching me not to lay stock in the things in this world, not to find my satisfaction there, but to find my satisfaction in you. Thank you so much for bringing this into my life. We can say the same thing about sickness. And it goes on and on again. For the sake of your prayers, think thoughts after God. Spiritual sanity, spiritual sobriety, as we take up the word of the living God and as the Spirit of the living God seals it to our hearts. Well, that's just in verse 7. We've got a lot left to do. Verses 8 to 11. But this is kind of rapid fire here. The second thing that we ought to add to our spiritual bucket list in the context of suffering is to do your friends a favor. Again, how would you summarize the basics of Christian conduct? Love God and love neighbor. We saw that back in chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Peter starts with loving God after having rehearsed our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to love neighbor in chapter 1, 22, all the way to verse 12 in chapter 2. Do recall from that section what neighbor gets the priority. Just by the structure of the book, by the way he lays it out. Is it loving the lost? Well, indeed, we're called to love the lost. Is it loving our families? Indeed, we're called to love our families. Indeed, we saw that with how he talked about husbands relating to wives and wives to husbands. Or is it loving the church? It's the church. Jesus Christ himself said, if you become a Christian, listen, I know you've got that biological family. But you know what? There's a blood that's thicker than that blood. It's my blood, linking together people of a variety of ethnicities across socioeconomic boundaries. Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free, all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may lose them, but listen, you gain so much more. Persecutions, yes, but a family here and life everlasting. And so we're not surprised to see that kind of thought being played out here and that kind of priority. Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What does above all mean? Above all our other neighborly obligations. We're not to think that we're to abandon those other obligations to focus on this. You can do them in tandem together. Persist in loving from the heart your brothers and sisters. Keep loving one another earnestly. The love there is agape love. It is the love of action. It is the love of sacrifice. It is the love of intent. Now let's apply it here. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ at Sovereign Grace Community Church, love one another. And do this why? Well, Peter says, because love covers a multitude of sins. He might be thinking of Proverbs 10, verse 12 at that point. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. What's he saying here? Does somehow loving one another, does it atone for sin? Because you get that sense of atonement being a covering of sin, don't you? No, it's not that. We understand, praise be to God, all our sins. Brother and sister in Christ, hear this. All our sins are nailed where? The cross of Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 2. Along with all those legal demands that accuse us. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is the sacrifice of atonement that turns away the wrath of God from us, pours it on Him, such that God, miracle of miracles, shows His favor toward us for all eternity. So what does it mean here? Love in this way, because that love covers a multitude of sins. I think the sense here is that love covers the effects of sin in the body. And listen, we're going to sin against one another. Often when we're talking to people about joining Sovereign Grace Community Church, we say, we trust that we're going to be a blessing to you by encouraging you in the things of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we trust that you're also going to be sanctified by us sinning against you. It's true. We have a sanctifying effect on one another, and the more we spend time together, the more you're going to realize that. And sometimes we distance ourselves from the body because we're feeling that. Well, they're not encouraging me the way they ought to be. Well, listen, there's that other effect as well that's going on there. And it's for your benefit. So the sense here when that sin is going on, and that was a little bit of a sidebar, the sense here is that love, when we exhibit it, and when our brothers and sisters sin against us, it promotes the healing process, doesn't it? It's kind of like a spiritual polysporin, love, in the body. Where love abounds, said one writer in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses, and even some large ones, are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound. Now, I thought of a specific application here, and it is driven from the text, because he is writing to scattered Christians of duly constituted biblical churches that have members. What I'm going to say, it's out of a heart of love for you. And I trust also that God might be glorified in our midst. So to those of you who are adherents of Sovereign Grace Community Church and not involved, can I say really gently, how does that decision, and it's a conscious decision, how does that line up with God's word right here? Above all, love one another earnestly from the heart. How does that line up? Are you thinking with spiritual sanity and sobriety at that point? You may reason to yourself, I'm just checking you out right now. Well, that's fine. Do that for a while. Or you may reason, I've been wronged in the past and hurt by churches, and that's why I don't join. Beloved, stop nursing the hurt. Start nurturing your faith by growing in your comprehension of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, who died for us while we were His best buddies, right? Right? Fix your eyes on what He did, and it'll help you to align yourself with Sovereign Grace Community Church. He died for us while we were His bitter enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And join us. It's biblical. Join us. To those of you who are members, but you're not involved, how does that decision, and listen, it's a conscious decision, line up with God's word here? Love one another earnestly from the heart. Well, you may reason, I'm still a member, still on the books, still aligning myself with this local body, yes, but the kind of love Peter calls us to here is agape love. It is intense. It is the love of the will. It is the love of intent, the love of sacrifice, and the love of action. It is none other than the love that God has shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So serve. Serve. Love one another with brotherly affection, Paul says in Romans 12:10. Outdo one another in showing honor. What does it look like to serve? Well, Peter's actually going to tell us in the text. Beyond adding love for the brethren to our spiritual bucket list, Peter goes on to mention a couple of ways we can express that love in the body before the end comes. First of all, verse 9, this is the way I want you to love one another. Invite one another over to your house. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let's break that down. Show hospitality. Notice there are no qualifications there. Peter doesn't say, those who are predisposed to be hospitable, show hospitality. Those who are gifted towards hospitality, show hospitality. Those who can cook, he doesn't say that, show hospitality. It's directed to all. So those of you who can't cook, invite them over in the evening for some discussion. At least you can brew some coffee or pick it up at Tim Hortons, right? All of us are called to show love in this way. So look around the auditorium. Resolve to have people over before the end comes. You can understand how this would have been a benefit to them, right, in the fires of persecution. But we need to be cultivating this right here, right now, before the fires of persecution really come. Show hospitality to one another. Now there's a qualification. Peter doesn't say show hospitality to those that you like. Those who have the same interests or those who are the same age as you. He says simply show a hospitality to one another. This includes people we don't like, people we don't have the same interests as us, and people who aren't the same age as we are. And then one other qualification without grumbling. Apparently, you can actually go through the motions of hosting somebody and grumble about it at the same time. Who'd have thought? Happened back then. Apparently it happens now as well, as this is the word of the living God, and it still applies. Peter envisages a scenario where a believer has another believer over and complains about it. Well, I'll do what the Bible says, but I'm not going to like it. No. How's that love? How does that attitude show forth agape love? How does it conform? Listen to this. How does it conform to the pattern of Christ, who showed the greatest piece of hospitality of all time? He set a table for us, didn't he? By going to the cross of Calvary. There's the example of hospitality that we need to keep in mind. And he did it cheerfully. Samuel Crossman, the hymn writer, said, "They rise and needs will have my dear Lord made away. A murderer they saved, the prince of life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might flee." That's hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Romans 12, verse 13. Second way that we can show this kind of earnest love, this intense love, is employ your gifts for their good. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, verse 10, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. A lot of good stuff there. Let's break it down again. As each has received a gift. Again, we were on the doctrine of the Spirit this morning, so when we got to the spiritual gifts, and there are gifts of the Spirit, not a one of you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been left with an empty hat in hand when the Spirit was handing out the gifts. All of you have at least one. Gift, I understand here, with some writers, as a talent or ability. They are given by the Holy Spirit of God. And if they are given by the Holy Spirit of God, who do those gifts point to? Well, first of all, they benefit other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the gifts for the common good, that they might be pointed to who? Do you remember the order in the triune God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Spirit points to who? Jesus Christ. So the employment of your gifts is not for your own pleasure or your own benefit, but it's to direct other believers here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the question what might be asked, well, what's my gift? Here we go. Let me recommend, and I've done this before, three checks. Check number one, check the representative lists of gifts in the Scriptures. You can find them in Romans 12, 6 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, 28 to 30, Ephesians 4, verse 11, and right here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. But notice that I said that they are representative lists. Representative does not mean exhaustive lists. These are just examples. So don't do the silly thing of going to your Bible and reading those passages and trying to line yourself up with one of those talents or abilities. There might be a talent and ability that's not expressed there. And you know what your bent is. You know what you're good at. Now, just do it for the living God and for His glory, for the benefit of the saints. That's where we come to the next phrase, use it to serve one another. But I only gave you one check, didn't I? What's my gift? Check the representative gift list of Scripture. That's the first check. Check number two, check yourself. What do I like to do? What am I good at? And number three, and this is often forgotten when we're assessing our own giftedness, is check with other believers. See that that gift is actually affirmed by the saints of God. Go to a mature believer and ask if what you see in yourself and what you want to use for the glory of God, they actually see it in you too. Use it to serve one another. Moving on. Don't hide it. You know how the parable turns out, don't you? We don't want to be like that guy with the one talent who buries it out in the backyard. Master returns and no excuse avails him. I knew that you were a hard man. Away with you. Faithless servant. No, we want to hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. Use it to serve one another, to build the saints up in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next phrase. As good stewards of God's varied grace. It's a wonderful phrase. Be a good manager, as in the parable, of what the Holy Spirit has entrusted to your care for the short span of time that is your life. Now, he then goes on to break down those gifts into two very broad categories. Did you notice that in verse 11? Speaking and serving. Speaking and serving. Whoever speaks, he says. Now, in the context of the local church, that can include things like preaching, teaching, and singing. But note the qualifier here. As one who speaks the oracles of God. Do you feel that, Sunday school teacher this morning? Even though you might have been teaching to the little ones, you're actually speaking the sayings of God as found in His Scripture. Do you feel the weight of that as you're preparing during the week? But you're not only to feel the weight of it, you're to feel a liberty in it. That what you have to say, if it's based on God's Word, is what God wants you to say. To whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Remember that. That's going to invest your speaking with a certain gravitas, a certain weight, a certain sobriety. But at the same time, it's going to lift you up. Because all the authority of heaven stands behind you. And then whoever serves. In the context of the local church, this includes things way too numerous to mention. That's why it uses the word varied in the text. But again, notice the qualifier. By the strength that God supplies. You cannot serve saints who are in progress in terms of their becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ without the strength of the living God. You try to do it in your own strength, you are going to be burnt out. And you might be feeling that way right now. Pray to God to strengthen you to serve. And He will give you that strength. You will find Him absolutely faithful to supply that strength. It implies a dependence here in the text. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. So it's been a long time since we've been in verse 7. So number one on your spiritual bucket list, do your minds a favor. Cultivate spiritual sanity and sobriety by reading, studying, memorizing, meditating the Word of the living God. What's the second thing to add to our spiritual bucket list before the end comes? Do your friends in Christ a favor. Love them earnestly from the heart. Have them over. Employ your gifts. All to what end? All to what end? You said it before, but now it's spelled out here. Whether you're in Sunday school, whether you are serving behind the scenes, whether you are fixing boilers or painting rooms downstairs, you are to do it in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Given what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want our entire lives, as Paul says in Romans 12, to be sacrifices of praise, a response of thankfulness to the living God. Two things to add to your spiritual bucket list this morning. May God help us so to do. All the while praying at the same time, Maranatha, our Lord, come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, first of all, we just pray that in general You will help us not to forget what we've heard this morning, and that Your Holy Spirit would do His wonderful work of just taking this Word and implanting it deeply into our hearts. Help us to be people of your word. Oh Lord, when we're in it and when we're studying it, there's nothing like it. Nothing like hearing you speak. Nothing like going on to new and new discoveries of your great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we recognize that and help us to be diligent. And Lord, produce in this place a great love for one another. May we see many, many instances of hospitality and instances of people coming into membership and aligning themselves with us and using their gifts for your glory and for the name of Jesus Christ. Build up this place. Oh yes, we need to be encouraged. So build it up to that end. But we would pray ultimately for the glory and the renown of the name of Jesus Christ, and ultimately the glory and renown of your name, our great Heavenly Father. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.